Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, if you will. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We've been studying Philippians for some Sunday mornings now, and we continue this morning in Philippians chapter 4. And I draw your attention to verses 6 and 7. This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for your help to understand this passage. Lord, you know that we are prone to worry, to being afraid, to being scared, to being anxious. And Lord, you have a plan for us to get rid of our anxiety. Help us to apply your word to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a saying, why worry when you can pray? That's simple enough. Why worry when you can pray? But for too many of us, yours truly, why pray when I can worry? Why pray when I can worry? I mean, I feel like I need to worry. I mean, I'm human, I'm supposed to worry, right? I owe it to myself. I deserve it. I'm human and I'm supposed to worry because that's what we all do, right? We worry. God has a different plan. God doesn't want us to worry. And so we want to study this passage this morning. Let's think for a moment why we do worry. It's because we're not God. If we were God and we were omnipotent and almighty and all-powerful and all-wise and all-knowing, if we were God and we could do anything, we'd have nothing to worry about. But we're not God. We're God's creatures. And we are utterly dependent upon God. And we all know too well our own weaknesses and limitations. We know the frailty of human life. We know the shortness of human life. We know how you can be strong and healthy one minute and be quite ill the next minute. We know how easily one could lose a job or lose income, could lose a loved one. You know what we're really afraid of? We're afraid of loss. We're afraid of loss and deprivation. Whether it's loss of health, loss of income, loss of being able to work, loss of having what we feel is enough, loss of self-worth, loss of acceptance, loss of that sense of belonging, loss of friends, and loss of life. We fear loss. We don't like to lose. We always like to gain and to win. So we live in a world that's unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen during the next hour. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next minute. And so, we come to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And let's study this. Number one, title is Stop Worrying and Pray. Easier said than done, right? We all know that it can be hard to pray. We get busy. We get wrapped up in our schedule. There's all these things to do. You know, we wouldn't think of leaving the dishes undone. We wouldn't think of not emptying the trash and putting the trash out for the weekly pickup. We wouldn't think of not going to work. We wouldn't think of not tuning up the car. We wouldn't think of not going to the doctor for our annual checkup. We wouldn't think of not doing any of these things, but, oh, I can leave praying undone. Because if I leave praying undone, oh, there's no big consequences if I don't pray, but of course if the dishes pile up, and we don't clean the dishes, and I don't empty the trash, and we don't go to work, and we don't do our job, and we don't tune up the car, oh, the consequences can be catastrophic. Oh, but I'm busy. I can just skip praying this morning and rush out and go. I can get really anxious about all these things, and I don't need to pray because, oh, I got to get all these things done. Well, I stand convicted. I need to pray. I need to stop worrying and pray more. And sometimes you just have to slow down, get real quiet, leave a few things undone, postpone some of those things, and realize the importance of spending a few minutes communing with Almighty God in prayer. Stop worrying and pray. All right, number one. We notice it's a command. The Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Boy, that seems almost rather proud, pompous statement. You mean we Christians can actually not worry about anything? Right. And Paul is, like I say, he's given a command here. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice thought. It's not something that we should just take under advisement. Not something we should just think about and do it if we feel like it. The Apostle Paul says, don't worry about anything. That means anything that's bothering me, anything that troubles me, anything that scares me, no matter how much or how little, I can do something about it. I don't need to just keep on worrying. Let me just make a comment here, sort of an aside, if you will. If you find that you're given to constant anxiety, almost for no reason at all, go see your doctor. If you have a chemical imbalance in your body, if your hormones aren't right, there could be things wrong, physically speaking. So see a doctor. I just want to throw that in there, because that's important. I know some people that are just always anxious, and they got some problems. They need to go see a doctor. They can help them. It's not just things in their life. It's their body isn't working right. So I just want to mention that. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, in every little problem that comes up, everything that's a concern to you, everything that stresses you, everything that causes anxiety, worry, fear, timidity, whatever it is, everything, let your request be made known to God. In other words, there's no problem that's too small that God doesn't want to hear about. You know, sometimes we Christians take the attitude, well, God probably doesn't want to be bothered hearing from me. God doesn't want to be bothered hearing my long litany of list of all the things that trouble me and annoy me. But God really does want to hear from us. So God has a plan. God has a remedy. God has a way to rectify and deal with our propensity to worry because of the uncertainties of life. We're human. God knows we're human. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. He knows we're utterly dependent upon Him. And I could also go on to say here, based on this passage, God cares about my mind. He cares about my psychological condition. It's not just that God cares about the good earth and makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall and the crops to go. It's not just that God cares about my body, which is true. It's not just that God cares about my soul and has redeemed me through the shed blood of Christ. God cares about my mind. He cares about my psychological condition. God cares about my mental state, my mental outlook. And so we're told here, be anxious, don't worry about anything. God knows that I'm prone to worry. God knows that you are prone to worry. And God doesn't want you to worry. What does God want us to do instead? He wants us, instead of being filled with fear, He wants us to be filled with faith. Faith in Him. But it's going to cause us or make us or force us to do some adjustments. Instead of looking at our problems, we have to look at God. You recall when the Israelites sent out spies to go in and check out the promised land. They sent out the 12 spies, one from each tribe. They sent out the cream of the crop. And you know the story. The 12 spies went out. They came back and gave a report to Moses. And 10 of the spies came back and they reported on the land. You know, land's good. Great produce there. And here's the fruit. Amazing. And they said, but you know, there's giants in the land. And there's these big walled, fortified cities and lots of city-states. And these people are well organized. They've got a great defense system. So they started looking at all the problems. And they stopped looking at God. And so I know if we're going to sort of cut down on our worrying, we have to stop looking at the size of the problem and the magnitude of the problem. We have to stop letting our mind run wild with imagination, always envisioning the worst case scenario. You know how that goes. What if this and what if that? We have to start looking at God and seeing God. So we're told here to let our requests be made known to God. Just let them be made known. That presupposes then that God wants to hear from us. So if you will, we'll look at a few other passages this morning that relate to this. Go to Matthew 6, if you will. Keep your finger in Philippians 4. We're coming back to Philippians 4. But if you will, go to Matthew 6 for a moment. Matthew 6. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. So we're told then in Philippians 4 that we should let all of our petitions, let them be made known to God. In other words, don't hide anything, don't keep back, don't hold it in. Just let it all out. Just let it all out before the throne of grace. Let God hear about it. Now, why would I want to do that? I mean, doesn't God know all about me anyway? Doesn't God know? Am I informing God of something he doesn't already know? I mean, isn't God omniscient? Doesn't he know everything? Yeah, he does. But notice, if you will, Matthew 6. Notice verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, do not use vain or empty repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For, this is the reason why. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Wow. Isn't that encouraging? God knows every need in my life, including the needs that I myself don't know, before I even ask him. And this text implies that God is not hard of hearing. God is not deaf. If I say it once, that's good enough. But I might want to say it more and more to satisfy myself if that makes me happy. But God isn't deaf. We don't need to use vain repetitions, empty repetitions, as if somehow we got to get the attention of God. We already have the attention of God because God bought us through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're there in Matthew 6, just look over the page at verses 31 and 32. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For, here's the reason why we don't need to worry about these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We can be anxious for nothing, but in every situation we can pray and let a request be made known to God because God knows everything about us, even before we ask. Now, why should I ask then? If God already knows everything, why should I ask? Well, as 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, casting all of our cares upon God, because every care that we have is also a care and a concern to him. It's a way of, a very tangible way, a very physical way, it's a very concrete way of me unloading my burdens, transferring them from me and my heart and my soul and my mind to God. It's a way of me taking what concerns me and giving it over to God and saying, God, I'm laying it before you to do with it as you please. I'm asking for your intervention, Lord. I'm asking for your sovereignty to come to play here. I'm asking for your mercy, your love, your goodness, for your wisdom. There's something in my life, Lord, I'm bringing before you, whatever it might be. Health, finances, loved ones, whatever it might be. Lord, I'm giving it to you. Because I know you can do something about it. You are God. And we're told to bring all of our requests to God. All right, so what's a command? Number two, let's think about this a little more.
Can we see that? Okay.
I look at this passage, and although it's a command, don't worry about anything, but we need to do something. But I also see it as an invitation. In other words, we're being encouraged to pray. We're being motivated to do something. So yes, it is a command, and I don't want to in any way detract from the fact that it is a very powerful command. It is an imperative, something we must do. But I can't help but think of it also as a gracious, loving invitation where God is saying, come. Come and pray. Stop all the worrying. Just stop and start trusting me. Pray. Let all your requests, whatever it is, just pour it all out. Just give it all to me, he says. And so this tells us a number of things. I believe God really delights in our prayers. God is just delighted to hear our prayers. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, just hear this. I bring this up because what do our prayers mean to God? When we pray, are we just bothering God? You know, years ago I was sitting in my office and somebody called me. I was doing some work in my office and somebody called me. And they said, Pastor, you know, they go on and on and on. Pastor, I'm sorry to be bothering you. I hate to be bothering you, Pastor. I hope I'm not bothering you, Pastor. And I said, you're not bothering me at all. But what is it? Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry to be bothering you. You're not bothering me. Would you just tell me what? Pastor, I'm bothering you. Am I bothering you, Pastor? Oh, please. You know, when we pray, we're not bothering God. In fact, I should have told this, but it's bothering me some more. I like to be bothered. That makes me feel useful. It makes me feel important. So bother me some more. Call me tomorrow and bother me some more. But we're not bothering God. We're not interrupting God. You know, God is not annoyed because we're coming to ask Him. You know how it is in the human arena? If people keep coming and asking me for stuff all the time, and you know how it goes, sometimes I get a little, just can you back off a little bit? Give me a little breathing space here. But God is not bothered. So what was I mentioning? Revelation 5:8. Now when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, each having a harp and golden bowls or golden vials full of incense. What does the text say? Which are the prayers of the saints. These golden vials, these golden bowls full of incense represent the prayers of the saints. In other words, our prayers that go up to God is like incense. It's like something that smells really good. You know, today we don't necessarily burn incense. We might buy a fragrance candle or spray some Glade air freshener around the house, to make things smell better. But in the ancient world, people actually burned incense, a little smoke coming up from it. And so our prayers that ascend to God is like something that smells beautiful in the nostrils of God and brings great joy and great happiness and great delight to God. Because when our prayers are going up to God, that's telling God we're trusting in Him. We're utterly dependent upon Him. We're looking to Him to solve a problem or a difficulty. We're giving our burdens to Him, and God is happy because God loves our sense of humble dependency upon Him. God delights in our prayers. He delights in our faith. God enjoys our faith. I noted here under number two, an invitation, God really does care. He cares about me. He cares about my mind. And God really wants to help. He wants me to pray because He wants to help me. He wants to prove Himself strong on my behalf. What is this all about? It's about enjoying God. I don't think we Christians appreciate the concept of enjoying God enough. We all know we're supposed to worship God and praise God and obey God and keep God's commandments. But do we ever stop and think about the fact that we're supposed to enjoy God? Let's say for the sake of argument, I owned a nice little cabin up in the mountains. Or a nice little cabin right down on the beach, right down on the waterfront. But let's say I never go there. I never go to the cabin in the mountains, or I never go to the cabin on the beach. Would you say that I'm enjoying this? No. To enjoy my cabin in the mountains or my cabin right on the beach, I have to go there. I have to physically go there and get into my cabin and go for a walk down the beach or a walk through the mountains, enjoy the beautiful fresh air and the sunshine. And I have to go there. I have to do something to enjoy it. And yet, here's God. God is right there. God doesn't go anywhere. And here I am down on earth trying to live my life, and things come up. Life's unpredictable. Life's hard. Life's throwing these curveballs. There's difficulties, there's troubles, there's trials, there's uncertainties. It all happens. We're human. And God's standing right there. But I don't go to Him, you see. I'd rather just be miserable, fretting and fussing about all my problems. But God's right there. And God is saying, hey, I'm right here. Why don't you just avail yourself of me? I'm the biggest and best resource you'll ever have. I'm God. Why don't you pray to me? Why don't you trust me? Or to put it in other words, why don't you enjoy me and all that I want to give you when you trust in me and when you pray? Well, let's look at a few passages, if you will, as we think about this passage as an invitation, a gracious, loving, gentle, encouraging invitation to pray. Let's go to a few passages. Let's start in, say, Psalm 34. Let's just start there. We'll just survey a few passages and we'll come back to Philippians 4. Psalm 34. Here we read the testimony of the psalm writer. Psalm 34, notice verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, it doesn't specifically use the word pray, but I would well imagine the psalm writer was praying. He sought the Lord in prayer. God heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, that's cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him, rescued him, delivered him out of all of his troubles. Notice verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Notice verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew 7. Just go to the New Testament, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. So here we have another encouragement to pray. Not only is God's ears open to our prayers, but God invites us to ask, to knock. If you're there in Matthew 7, notice verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask. Let's ask God. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. And it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is good, and God loves to give us things and supply things and be there for us to help us through life when life gets hard. If you will, go to John 14, if you will. John 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. So the Gospel of John, chapter 14, notice verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, says Jesus, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in the interest of my name, I will do it, that the Father might be glorified in and through the Son. Again, an invitation to pray, an invitation to ask, an invitation to bring all of our requests to Almighty God. If you will, go to James 5, if you will. James 5. Just a couple more, and then we'll go back to Philippians 4. James 5. James 5. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Because when we underestimate the power of prayer, we are in essence underestimating the power of God Himself. Just back up to Hebrews. There's a good passage in Hebrews we should have mentioned on the way by. Hebrews chapter 4. Here we have another invitation or an incentive to pray. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So now Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And our confession is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He was crucified. He died. He was raised from the dead. He's ascended at the right hand of God the Father. That's our confession. Jesus is Lord over all. So we're told then to hold fast our confession. For, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus came down to earth, he assumed a human body, he entered into the sphere of humanity, and he can identify with us in our suffering and in our hardships and in our trials. Jesus too became human. I don't fully understand it. I don't know how to explain it. But Jesus at the same time is fully God and fully human. And here the passage is emphasizing his humanity in verse 15. Yet Jesus was without sin. Now here comes the invitation, verse 16. Let us Christians therefore come boldly. Let us come fearlessly. Let us come courageously. To where? To the throne of grace. God's throne is a throne, a seat of power, where God dishes out grace and grace and grace and more grace. We're invited to come to the throne of grace. It's not a throne of terror. It's not a throne that we have to be afraid. We come to the throne of grace that what? That we may obtain God's mercy. And find and experience God's grace to help us in our time of need. God wants to hear from us. He's inviting us to pray. We need to enjoy God and take advantage of God as our benevolent resource to help us in life. Let's go on to number 3. So in Philippians now, back to Philippians. Philippians 4. We're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in every situation, in every trial, every difficulty, every problem, in every circumstance, in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I want to focus on that now. To God. Did we ever stop to think about the one to whom we're praying? We're praying to God. I'm not just going to sit down and talk to a friend. But sometimes it's nice to sit down and talk to a friend. Maybe even share your problems with a friend and pray together. That's encouraging. But we're told here to present all of our requests to God. And did I ever stop to think who is God? I mean, I'm presenting all of my requests to the person, the power that made the entire universe and all of the billions and billions of galaxies that are out there. He made everything. He made the earth. He made me. He made you. He made everything on the earth. God is all wise, all knowing. He is, as the Bible says, the Almighty. He is the one for whom nothing is too hard. He is the one of whom the psalm writer says, the Lord is my shepherd, and so I shall lack nothing. He is the one of whom the psalm writer said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom then shall I be afraid? He is the one of whom the psalm writer said, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, a very present help in trouble, therefore I won't be afraid. He is the one of whom the writer to the Hebrews says, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, I won't be afraid of what man will do to me. The one to whom we pray is the Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. He is the Lord over my past. He's the Lord over my present. He's the Lord over my future. He's Lord over everything. And the one to whom we pray is the one of whom the Apostle Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the one to whom we're praying. In other words, I'm not praying to someone like me, weak, limited, frail, deficient. I'm praying to the Lord God Almighty, for whom nothing is too difficult at all. And the one who was filled with more love, more grace, more compassion than my small, tiny, finite, puny mind can possibly comprehend. We pray to the one of whom the Apostle Paul says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. So I think if we're going to get rid of our fears and our worries and our anxieties, we've got to remember the one to whom we're praying. He is the God of all power, all resource, and all provision. Number four, we're told now to present a request to God, what? With thanksgiving. I wonder why the Apostle Paul threw that in there. See, I'm not supposed to just run to God with my big long list of requests, but Paul says, let all these requests be made known to God, but with thanksgiving. So now I'm supposed to stop and I'm supposed to think about God's faithfulness in the past. I'm supposed to come not only asking for things, but I'm supposed to come thanking God for all the good things he's already done. You know why that's good for me? Because when I stop and I start to recite and rehearse and reiterate to God all the good things he's done in my life, probably for which I've forgotten to thank him, somehow my problems don't look so bad. Somehow I'm beginning to have some hope. Somehow I'm beginning to think, well, God's worked all this stuff out in the past. He's taken good care of me up till now. Certainly God can keep on taking good care of me. And he will provide whatever I have need of according to his wisdom and his perfect plan. Which might not always be the route of least resistance or the easiest route. And so I believe when we're told to present all of our requests to God with thanksgiving, it's because God wants to hear us thanking him for all that he's done. Now, some people really have serious problems. They may be going through a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of anguish. The Bible tells us on a number of occasions that we should give thanks in all circumstances and for all things. I think what the New Testament's trying to tell us is that surely, even if things are miserable, surely there must be something for which we can thank God, even if we're thanking God that he is still God and my life is in his hands and that I will experience the glory of Jesus for all eternity. Surely there is something for which we can thank the Lord. And for me, and I suppose for all of us, we don't thank the Lord enough. Everything we have is to be viewed as a gift from the Lord. So we're to be filled up with thanksgiving. And then finally, let's talk about verse 7, the peace. The peace. So we're supposed to not worry about anything, but in everything we present our prayers and our requests to God. We do so with thanksgiving. And then verse 7 says something's going to happen as a result. There's a consequence here. And see, this is where all the worry, this is where all the fear starts to go away. This is where something goes out of my life and something else starts to come into my life. And now we read about the peace of God. Boy, who doesn't want the peace of God? But our world wants peace. We want wars to stop. We want all the turmoil to stop. We want all the crime and the violence to stop. We all want peace. Here the Bible talks about how we can have peace of mind, peace up here, peace within our souls, how we can have inner serenity, inner tranquility. And we're told then, and the peace, as a consequence of letting all of our requests be made known to God, along with thanksgiving, along with praising and thanking God for everything he's done in our lives, as a result, the peace of God will be present in our lives. Now, let's think about this peace of God. This might be the peace that God himself possesses. I would well imagine God is a pretty calm God. God is not up in heaven pacing the floor, breaking a sweat, getting all worked up and anxious about what's going down here on earth. God is calm. God is tranquil. God is serene. Why wouldn't he be? He's God. But I think this peace of God is probably the peace that God gives us as a gift. God is giving us this peace. And it's a peace that comes from Him. It's not coming from anywhere else. It's coming from God. And so we have to be careful, although we might find peace in other sources, but ultimately, the peace that God wants us to have is going to come from Him. So the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, the peace that God wants us to have, that comes to us as a gift from Him, it's described here as that which surpasses all understanding. It surpasses all human comprehension. It surpasses and goes way beyond human explanation. In other words, I really can't explain this peace, but we can experience it. It's a peace that all those who trust in God get to experience. And we really can't explain it to unbelievers. We really can't explain it to people who don't know God, who aren't trusting in God. The only way to really get it or find it is to experience it firsthand by trusting in the Lord. I think of Romans 15, verse 13, which says, "And the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you Christians with all joy and peace." May the God of hope fill you Christians with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So we're not going to have any joy and peace if we're not trusting in God. Our joy, our sense of peace, our sense of inner tranquility, our sense that everything's going to be okay is a direct result of our active trust in the Lord and our active praying. So this peace comes to us from God. It defies human explanation, and it says it will guard, it will protect, it will do sentry duty, it will do guard duty over your hearts and your minds. You might think of a military detachment of soldiers that's guarding a fort or guarding a post. Well, that's what God's peace is doing to us. God's peace is guarding my life, and it's guarding my mind, it's guarding my thoughts, it's guarding my thought processes, it's guarding my heart, it's guarding my emotions. It's guarding my feelings so I don't come unglued at the seams. So I don't become insane. God's peace is guarding me so that I can maintain a certain sense of sanity. That I can maintain a certain sense of composure and tranquility and inner peace. And it will guard, it will protect, it will garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus. Some versions say in Christ. You know, that's where we Christians are. We're in Christ. Where do you put your valuables? Under the mattress? No, you probably put them in a safe. Maybe you have a safe deposit box down at the bank. I don't have one. I don't have that many valuables. But anyway, maybe some of you do. You put your valuables in a safe place. Why do I mention it? Well, where are we? Where are we Christians? We're in Christ. We're safe in Christ. Christ is the one who has redeemed us by His shed blood. Christ died for us. Christ lives for us. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. Christ is interceding for you and me. He represents us before God. He has secured our eternal salvation. Christ is the shepherd who leads His sheep. He has promised to us, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Christ is coming back. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All of human history will climax under the Lordship of Christ. Where are we Christians? We're in the safest place we can possibly be. We're in Christ. We have union with Christ. Christ is our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our Shepherd, the coming King. So God is giving us His peace, defies all human explanation. It's guarding us, it's protecting my mind, it's protecting my feelings, it's watching over my life, keeping me intact, and it's all being accomplished in and through the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever. Why worry when you can pray? But why pray when I can worry? Which is it going to be? Lord, help me to trust you. Let's all pray.